Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Jeremiah 29. In verse 10, thus says the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. Now, Jeremiah was one of the prophets that told Israel about their entry into Babylon. And indeed, it took place exactly as Jeremiah said, all the way down to the fact that Jeremiah told them it would be 70 years of captivity. And he says, after these 70 years are accomplished in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you. God gave them a promise, and that promise did not change just because God had to discipline Israel. Actually, God disciplines in order so that the promises may be fulfilled. If discipline does not take place, and this is true both for Israel and for individual Christians, then the plan of God, the purpose of God, cannot take place if those Christians or those nations like Israel that receive a promise, if they move aside from the ways of God, from the will of God, from the plan of God. So the discipline of God, which is toward those He loves, is there to protect us in our call when the enemy comes and tries to tempt us away. Then he continues in verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." When God sent Israel into Babylon, He did not change His thoughts toward Israel. When Israel went through hardship in Babylon, God did not change His thoughts toward Israel. If a person is tried or disciplined or tested for promotion or any number of the type of tests we receive from God, those that cause us to grow, for example, then God doesn't change His mind, His heart toward us. He says, "I know the thoughts that I think toward you," and He said this before they went into Babylon, as He told them they would go into Babylon for the sake of discipline, and then He gave them promises for when they left that discipline. This is the nature of God, that even if He should have to discipline somebody, even if He tests somebody, even if somebody goes into some sort of a serious trial, or they undergo temptation, that God does not change His plan for them, His purpose, His calling, which are, of course, without repentance, the gifts and the calling of God. And He doesn't change His mind about them. Never has God changed His mind about a believer. Even if God has to do something to turn the believer, convict the believer, perhaps chastise the believer, never does He change His mind about the believer. Because He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward us, that they are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end. The thoughts that God has toward us don't change. They are immutable because they are part of His mind and His character, His nature, His heart. They don't change. God's heart toward us does not change. That means that God has a frame of reference that does not change. "I know the thoughts that I think toward you." That word "thoughts" is mechashebeth, and it's thoughts, intentions, purposes, devices, plans, and fabrications. This is a huge word. That not only what God thinks toward you, but also the way that He intends to use you or what He intends to do for you. the plan and the purpose for your life, the calling for your life, the gift for your life, the way that He manufactures the plan, the way that He orders your steps and choreographs the things that happen in your life. These are all the thoughts that God thinks toward you. He says, I know what all these things are. I know what I'm thinking. I know what my intentions toward you are. I know the purpose I have for you, the plan I have for you. I know the devices I'm going to use to bring it about. And I fabricate all of these things. And these thoughts are always thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. This is how God thinks. I desire something for you so that I can bless you. I desire something for you that I may promote you. I desire something for you so that you can get to know me. He has these various types of desires for us, and He knows how to bring them about. But always, regardless of what it is, what the details, what the circumstances, what the devices, it's always thoughts of peace, never of evil, and it is always to give you an expected end. The thoughts of God are rooted in Jeremiah 31:3 in everlasting love. And as God brings you into His plan, in this case, it was into chastisement, which, by the way, was also part of His plan. When God has to chastise a believer, God is not surprised by the fact that the believer needs to be chastised. It's all a part of His plan. God says to the believer, not in so many words, but in principle, okay, you have this issue in your life, and you are struggling with this issue, but you are struggling with your volition, not with the issue itself. It's always a struggle of our volition, never with the issue itself. Our volitional struggles come from having a correct focus, having the correct thoughts as we relate to God. But it's always a volitional struggle, and God says, okay, you don't have it now, you're making some choices perhaps you shouldn't make, although I recognize the heart that you may have, but you're making these choices, and I'm going to cause you to grow so that you make wise choices. If those choices require that we be chastised in order to grow out of them, that God will chastise. He'll do what it takes so that we can receive the utmost of what He desires to give. People don't always appreciate the way that God is, because they are subjective in their assessment, oriented to their emotions usually. But God is not oriented to their emotions. God is oriented to truth and their eternal condition. By eternal condition, I do mean salvation, but not only salvation. Salvation is only where it begins. God desires to give you great riches for eternity. God desires that you will reign with Him one day. God desires that you will be in that inner circle called the Morning Star Order. God desires that you have close intimacy with Him for the rest of eternity. But these desires require something in order to be fulfilled. They require a measure of growth, a measure of faith. They require responsiveness. They require heart work. And so He brings us into this plan that does include, at times, chastisement. The chastisement never lasts forever unless the person is stubborn and they refuse to get right with Him. Then the chastisement may increase until they go home to be with the Lord if they refuse to get right with Him. But that's not the case with many people. Many people simply need a little bit of an extra push, you could say, and God is willing to give it. And in that is our chastisement. But then when the chastisement is over, there's this promise. I know why I sent you into the chastisement process. I know the plan that I have for you in it. I know the details of your life, and I know how to use them to maximally benefit you. It's always for peace, it's never for evil, and it's always to give you an expected end. God never does something so that He can deny you. Even if He doesn't fulfill a request right away, it's never so that He can deny you. It's always so that He can bless you, promote you, often so that when you receive whatever it is, that you can receive it in fullness, so you have the capacity for it. And sometimes we ask amiss, and God will not harm us despite our requests. He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward us. Thoughts of peace, never of evil. People might say something like, but I didn't get what I wanted or needed. And I had asked Him for this and He didn't give it to me. That may be so. But remember, God withholds no good thing. So if God didn't give it to you, then it was because it was not God's best. It might have been because you asked for something and you didn't know what the results would be. It might be because when you asked, you didn't realize you didn't have a capacity to receive it yet. Perhaps when you asked, you didn't realize what it would do to you, not knowing your own heart, which none of us knows. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, in Isaiah 1:6. And so there's these different reasons. So what do? We trust the nature of God. We trust the heart of God. And what we don't always recognize is that we trust the frame of reference of God. God, just like we do, has a frame of reference. Those are the thoughts that He thinks toward us. When the Bible speaks of heart, in very many instances, it's referring to the frame of reference. For example, in Proverbs 23:7, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. We understand that that pertains to us, but it also pertains to God. As he thinks in his frame of reference, so is he. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil. You see, this tells us some of the character of God. The thoughts that he has, everlasting love and initiation of loving kindness. In 1 John 4:8, he is love. That necessarily means that there will be a manifestation of his character, because in order to be love, because love is an activity and not an emotion, in 1 Corinthians 13:4-7, then we know that there will be an activity associated with the nature of God, with the frame of reference of God. In Ezekiel 33:11, God says that He takes no pleasure when the wicked perish, but He loves it when somebody who is wicked forsakes his wicked ways and lives. When that person comes to God in repentance, this is such a delight to God. This is what makes God happy and excited. This is what really motivates Him, that people know Him, that they get to receive the fullness of what He is, that they get to know His love, that they get to know His kindness, that they get to know His gentleness and His compassion. This is what excites God. This is His frame of reference. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give an expected end. God desires, for example, when we pray, that we have an expectation that He will answer. This is a desire of His. This is something that pleases Him in Hebrews 11:6. We ask and we have expectation. We don't have expectation in a childish manner, where if our request is not immediately granted, we throw our little temper tantrum. But we have an expectation with love toward God. And if I have an expectation with love toward God, then in the process of God working out my capacity so that I can receive the fullness of what it is, I'll be patient and kind toward Him. I won't accuse Him saying, well, God didn't give me, therefore. I won't accuse Him saying, well, God has no intention. I won't accuse Him saying, well, God doesn't hear my prayer. I don't get childish on God. I simply love Him as I expect from Him. And that love gives me the ability to be in the process of God answering prayer, of God building capacity, of God blessing the believer through the plan of God. It's the love that keeps us in place. In Matthew 11:29, Jesus said, I'm meek and lowly in heart. This is part of God's frame of reference. He is meek and He is lowly in heart. Meek is the word praos. It means gentle or mild. God is gentle in His frame of reference. God never will sit there yelling at you because you failed. God will not ridicule you to show you a better way. God will not criticize you if you are not living with Him just so. And in Zechariah chapter 3, when Joshua the high priest had a filthy lifestyle, God didn't criticize him, God didn't ridicule him for his filthy lifestyle. God understood where it all came from, and even if he didn't understand, his nature would prevent him from doing so. But yet, God did understand, because God knows all things. He understands all things. And so, both his understanding and his nature prevent him from being harsh with us. He's gentle toward us. He approaches us mildly. He has a gentle touch, not a heavy hand. God always approaches you with a gentle touch. God's touch always draws you, it doesn't push you. He leads you by the hand, He doesn't push you in the back. Because He is very meek. He's a high priest in Hebrews 4:15, who understands our infirmities. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our problems. He understands why we are the way we are. He understands our makeup. He understands our genetic structure. He understands our history, our upbringing. He knows the whole thing and He understands it. He gets it and He knows how it works for us specifically. This is one of the reasons why we can trust the plan of God, because He understands all there is to understand about us. And He works with it. So when God says He is meek, it's not just that He's gentle in His speech. It means that He has a gentle frame of reference. I remember years ago, we had a visitor to our church. This person went on outreach with us. And one of the people that was on outreach with us that day, because of orthopedic problems, was moving very slowly. And the visitor got very impatient with that person. And this person finally said to me, "Come on, let's get on with it. Let's get to the next place." And I deliberately slowed down. I deliberately started walking with the person that had the orthopedic problems, even though it was driving the visitor out of their mind. Why? Because God is gentle. God is not even concerned with how many doors or how many tracks or how many anything, how many people you talk to that day, because He's the one that brings the people to you anyway. When you strive, you may not actually even talk to anybody. But this person was very frustrated, and eventually they didn't come back. I think that had something to do with it. Because they didn't get their way. This person didn't know what it meant that God is gentle. God looks at the individual. Did you know that God will always choose His children first? When He calls you into something, He is ministering to you first. When you are on outreach, He sends you to reach you first. Or if you go on the mission field, you are the primary field that God is trying to reach. He always deals with you first. And He'll deal with you with tremendous kindness and tremendous gentleness. When it says He is lowly, it's the word tapenos, it simply means humble. But this is a very big quality. God is humble. The fact that God is humble means He is not staring at what He might want, but He is concerned with what you may need. The fact that He is humble does not mean that He will elevate your flesh above His word. It does mean that He will use His word to bring your flesh to the cross. The fact that He is humble does not mean that He will wink at sin. It does mean that He'll remove it. The fact that He is humble does not mean that He will criticize you. It means that He will draw you with loving kindness. This is God's frame of reference. This is the way that God thinks. The frame of reference is the foundation of your thinking. It's the foundation of your analysis. It's your filter, your gate. It's your basis, it's everything that we have toward our relationship to everything outside of us and even toward ourselves. The frame of reference is everything about a person. As he thinks in his heart, as he is in his frame of reference, so is he. Your frame of reference defines you in practical terms. God's frame of reference is gentle and humble. God's frame of reference is very kind and very loving. God's frame of reference always has thoughts of peace toward you. He never gets angry. He never gets disgusted. He never gets fed up. He doesn't even get frustrated. His frame of reference is very objective, never subjective. And by the way, although he loves you, he's never emotional about it. God died for your sins because of his love. But passion does not control him. In John 1:14, God is full of grace and truth. This is the expression of his nature. His nature is love. The expression of that love is grace and truth. Please don't think that I mean facts when I say truth. Facts are a human interpretation of any kind of data, whether it's data that's taken simply from our surroundings and the things we see and hear, or scientific data, it doesn't matter. Human interpretation of data is facts. This is why facts are fleeting and malleable. Truth never changes. Because in John 17:17, God's word is truth. And so he's full of grace and he thinks according to truth. It's because he thinks according to truth that he is full of grace, and grace will cause him to implement that truth in the believer's life. This is his frame of reference. Sometimes people wonder whether God will be angry with them, or whether when they get to the Bema seat, it's going to be painful. We know that there are those who will walk away ashamed, but it's not humiliated. It actually means more like disappointed. It's not that God will humiliate us in front of all the other believers and now say, okay, now you're to enjoy heaven in your humiliation until I erase your memory after the great white throne. Enjoy the next 1,000 years. That's not how it works with God. Yes, there are some who will walk away from the Bema seat and they will have realized that they have forsaken eternal rewards, and that will be disappointing to them, no doubt. But the fact that God is full of grace and truth doesn't change. Not even at the Bema seat, not in heaven, not ever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is full of grace and truth yesterday, today, and forever. The Word of God is forever settled in heaven. Grace and truth are forever settled in heaven. And so even at the Bema seat, God will approach you with grace and with truth. He'll never bring up a fault. He'll never bring up a sin. He'll never bring up a moment of error. He will simply reward us on what remains after the blood has removed all our sins. But he'll never ridicule us. He'll never call us stupid. He'll never call us foolish. He'll never be harsh with us. He'll never be unkind to us. He'll never say to us, "You're so stupid, you could have done it this way. Why didn't you do it that way? Wouldn't you have been much smarter?" God never ridicules like that. He never tries to humiliate. He never belittles people. It's not in his frame of reference. And even if a person does not successfully grow in the grace and knowledge of God, perhaps they struggle all of their life, yet they are saved, they will meet God at the Bema seat and he will show them grace according to truth. And he will reward them on absolutely everything that he can, because that is his desire. God doesn't desire to damage you. God desires to build you and to edify you and to love you and to express kindness toward you. This is God's frame of reference. Lucifer also had a frame of reference as he became Satan. In Ezekiel 28:15, Lucifer was perfect in all his ways from the day that he was created until iniquity was found in him. Iniquity is simply self-orientation. And that self-orientation will very often cause us to become emotionally oriented, and in our emotional orientation, we will rebel against God. And then in verse 17, God said to Lucifer of Ezekiel 28, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. This was your iniquity. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty." Lucifer had a frame of reference. It was fine from the day he was created until he became self-oriented because he was beautiful. The moment he looked at himself, the moment that his focus became him, the moment that God was no longer the only thing, God was just one thing and he was the other. Sometimes this can happen to believers too. It's me and God, right? Me and God. No, it's God. I'm along for the ride, but really it's God, not me. I'm not really in it. I'm simply there. I accompany him. I join him. I'm in the body of Christ. But it's not me and God. It's God. If it is me and God, then me will eventually win out. And I will find faults with God. It's just like human relationships. When I'm oriented to you and to me, then I will always eventually find faults with you. Because really, I'm oriented to me. And if my orientation toward me is not satisfied in my exchange with you, then me wins out every time. Isn't that just the way it ought to be? But that's not how God works, and that's not how He causes us to be. It's always God. It's not, by the way, you and your spouse, you and your children, you and your friend either. God remains between you and me. And so even in relationships, it's all Him. I'm not really there. I'm along for the ride. But the focus is 100% entirely Him. And when we both have that focus, then we can have an actual friendship. If one of us has that focus and the other, then the one has a ministry and the other hopefully will eventually grow unless they harden their heart through that ministry. And if we are both oriented to each other, well, there's really no basis for much of anything at all. It's always you, God. Nevertheless, your will be done, Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was asking for relief from the demonic attack that was causing blood to come out of his pores as Satan and all of the demons tried to kill him early so that he could not go to the cross and be the Redeemer. Yet nevertheless, your will, God, not mine, be done. It was all the Father to Jesus. It was all the Father. In John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. It was all the Father. With us, it's all God. It's all Christ. It's none of ourselves. It's all Christ. You see, with Lucifer, it was all God. And then it became me and you, God. And then became me finds fault with you, God. and then the rebellion set in. He said, you corrupted your wisdom, continuing in verse 17, because of your splendor. I have cast you to the ground. I will put you before kings that they may see you. In Isaiah 14, five times, when self became Lucifer's frame of reference, he said, I will against God. And basically, he desired to replace God because of a wrong frame of reference. Not long ago, I read an interview, or a part of it, I didn't read the whole thing, just a blip, really, with a famous celebrity who will remain unnamed, but the man is an absolute fool. And he said, if God is real, then he has a lot to answer for. And I thought to myself, answer to whom? Isn't that exactly what Lucifer did that caused him to become Satan? God, you have something to answer for. You save lowly men, but not heavenly angels. You have something to answer for, and you will have to answer to me. And he made himself in his own mind, he said in his heart in Isaiah 14:13, in his frame of reference, and this fool has that exact same frame of reference. Humility was in the frame of reference of God. Perhaps there's somebody on the internet who is listening who says, you know, I kind of get that. That's because you don't know God. You don't know how He works. You don't know His plan. You don't know His purpose. You don't know His heart. You don't even know why you were created. You don't know Him. Because if you knew Him, you could never say something like that. God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you. Satan says, I'm going to replace you, God. It always amazed me how people do things God tells them not to do, and then they blame God for the results. Satan does that also. He turns against God, and then he blames God for the results. He's proud. He points his finger. He's arrogant. He accuses. But God is gentle and humble. God doesn't accuse. God draws. God doesn't criticize. He reconciles. God doesn't point at sin. He removes sin. But Satan said, I will. And that's what made Lucifer into Satan. In Ezekiel 28:16, God said about Satan, by the multitude of your trade, in other words, the things that he was peddling to the other angels, they filled your midst with violence and you sinned, so I cast you defiled from the height of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from among the stones of fire. His negative frame of reference brought only negative results. Because as he thinks in his heart, so is he. A negative frame of reference only produces negative results. We have to watch our frame of reference. Jesus' frame of reference was, I can of my own self do nothing, in John 5:30. He said, I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me, so my judgment is just. Yet there were the Pharisees who were accusers, who were harsh and critical and negative in their religious practices, setting up standards that they themselves could not live up to. And Jesus said to them in John 8:44, "You are of your father the devil." Our frame of reference has a source. Jesus' frame of reference was the Father. The Pharisees' frame of reference was the devil. Our frame of reference always has a source. It will always be the Father, or it will always be the devil. Make no mistake about it, there is no middle ground. There is no, well, I'm my own frame of reference. If you are your own frame of reference, then you are already deceived, and the frame of reference is actually from the devil. Your frame of reference always has a source. This is why a person can have a very beautiful, godly frame of reference or a very negative, corrupt frame of reference, because our frame of reference has a kingdom source. In fact, our frame of reference, if you will, is the thoughts of the kingdom that we serve as our basis for thought, for relationship, any kind of interaction really. For analysis, for consideration. Our frame of reference had a source. What is the source of your frame of reference? Be honest before God, not in condemnation, but be honest before God, because you have the opportunity, if you do not have the right frame of reference, to get the right frame of reference. But whatever your frame of reference is, it has a source. In Isaiah 55:8, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." God did not yield to our frame of reference. God did not yield to our thinking. God did not yield to our way of doing things, our preferences, what have you. God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways." Being saved is not enough for a right frame of reference. You cannot have a right frame of reference without being saved. But simply being saved is not what's going to give you a right frame of reference. In 1 Samuel 13:14, the Lord sought him a man after his own heart. The Lord sought a man who has the same frame of reference as God does. I get that in John 15:5, when I abide in the love of God and the Word of God abides in me, I'll bear much fruit, which of course is the nature of God. It's love in Galatians 5:22. And so I get a frame of reference by abiding in the love of God and having the Word of God abide in me. I don't get a frame of reference that is right with God just because I'm saved. Balaam was saved, but his frame of reference was against God. God is looking for those who have the same frame of reference as He does. Not everybody does have the same frame of reference. But God is looking for those who do. In Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and it's powerful. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Discerner is the word kritikos. It means a skilled judge, or put differently, a source of conviction. Conviction from the Word of God protects my frame of reference, protects my life, absolutely, but it protects my frame of reference. In other words, if the Word of God is in my frame of reference, then if something challenges that frame of reference, conviction will skillfully define what's really going on. And it'll protect that frame of reference and all the rest of me as well. It's a skilled judge. The word thoughts there is entomesis, and means ponderings, deliberations, and considerations. It's a skilled judge of my ponderings, my deliberations, and my considerations, and the intents, which is in the original language, ennoia, and it means the act of thinking, conception of thought, understanding, will, and manner of feeling. It's a discerner of all that my frame of reference is composed of. In John 16:13, the Holy Spirit guides me in all truth. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God as I receive it on a daily basis, and if you don't receive it on a daily basis, quite frankly, you're robbing yourself blind. You need to receive it on a daily basis, because this is what your entire life, your faith, which gives you everything that you possess with God, this is in Romans 10:17, where it all comes from. You can tell yourself you're busy. You can tell yourself, I know it already. You can tell yourself, yeah, I heard that. You can tell yourself anything you like. God esteems His Word above anything else that is necessary, not just His food. Tell me what's necessary, and I'll show you something that is more important than that. It's the Word of God being received by you on a daily basis. One believer after another commits the sacrifice of fools in Ecclesiastes 5. And they neglect the Word of God day after day. So that day was equipped with nothing to keep us in faith. That day was equipped with nothing for us to have abide in us. That day was equipped with nothing for us to deal with a world system in which Satan is the god of this world. That day has left us equipped with nothing eternal. It comes from receiving the Word of God. That Word of God is living and powerful. It has the ability to build you up. It has the ability to deliver you. It has the ability to heal you. It has the ability to give you a life. And it certainly has the ability to utterly transform you when it's in your frame of reference. Abiding in the love of God and having the Word of God abide in you is not difficult. As a matter of fact, it's so much easier, takes so much less energy than neglecting it does. Why are things so hard for you? Because you're not equipped to deal with them. And you should have been. If you were faithful to the Word of God. But God is kind toward you. And He doesn't forsake you. And He doesn't withdraw His Word from you. He always makes sure that if you're hungry for the Word of God, you have a source to receive it from. There's people who listen to us in Europe, for example, different places also, and some join us for church via the internet. And they tell me, where I am, it's not available. And I don't doubt that. But because it wasn't available in the way that they needed, the quality they hoped for, whatever the case may be, God brought them a provision in the Word of God. Never neglect taking care of your frame of reference, which requires the Word of God and mixing faith with what you hear in Hebrews 4:2. Never neglect it. Make that your number one priority in every day that you have, regardless of whatever else is going on. If you say you have no time, I will tell you, you have the wrong priorities. You have 24 hours in a day and you use them in whatever fashion you think is most profitable for you. And apparently not everyone thinks that the Word of God is all that profitable for them. And they make that sacrifice of fools. But the Word of God is powerful. And it does have the ability to build you up. It does have the ability to heal, to uplift, to edify, to instruct, to correct, to exhort. It has all the ability in the world. Hebrews 11:3 says, by the word, the worlds were framed. It's exceptionally powerful and capable of taking care of you. In Psalm 40 verse 5, many are the thoughts of God toward us. They cannot be recounted to God in order. They're too many to actually be numbered. If God could create more galaxies, never mind stars, than can be numbered, how many more thoughts does He possess than galaxies? God's thoughts are so numerous, they're beyond our comprehension. And yet every single one of them is of peace and not of evil. Every single one of them is to give us an expected end. In Ephesians 5:2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us. Have love be your frame of reference with the Word of God and humility. Because those are God's frame of reference. Those are how God approaches you. Those will always be how God deals with you. God's thoughts toward you are always going to be based in love and in kindness and gentleness, in restoration and in peace. Let those be your thoughts also. Because your thoughts are going to be sourced in one kingdom or the other, but it will always be one or the other. There is no other option. Let your frame of reference be God's frame of reference. Because then you will be a man or a woman of God. As He thinks in His heart, as He is in His frame of reference, that's how He is. If you have God's frame of reference, then you are of God. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die, and give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live.